Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Last week we have seen that the Old Testament Jerusalem and the Old Testament Temple were types or shadows or pictures of the New Testament church, and that the destruction of Jerusalem and the Temple in 587 BC were types or shadows or picture of the destruction of the New Testament church near the end of time. Sliding into eschatology. Eschatology is the branch of theology that deals with end times events. And in some of the following verses, the Lord is definitely speaking of end times events. So we read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 13 through 22. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. So we ask ourselves, what is the point of this passage? The point of this passage is in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Therefore, the title of this sermon is taken from verse 15, the abomination of desolation. But before we get there, we have verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Does this mean that no one can be certain of his or her salvation until the end of the world has come? That is a teaching, a special teaching of the Roman Church, but it's completely false. For God says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And thus, we have a complete misunderstood of Matthew 24, verse 13. If we have become saved in our soul at the time that we were born from above, then the saving that Matthew 24, 13 speaks about cannot refer to the salvation of the soul. Is it possible that it refers to the saving of the body? And that is completely indeed true. For when Christ shall come the second time to rapture us into heaven, he will resurrect our bodies and give us new glorified bodies in his place. Therefore, if God saved us by his grace, then he must also keep us by his grace. And next we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In other words, when this gospel of grace alone has been preached in all the nations of the world, and the last of the elect has heard this gospel and has become saved, then this creation has served its purpose, and God will make an end of this creation. For God will no longer put up with the sins of the wicked. God spoke in types and figures. When we compare these passages in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17 and Luke 21, we can be easily confused. We need to remember that in Mark 4, verses 33 through 34, it is recorded that the Lord Jesus often spoke in parables, not only to the multitudes, but also to his disciples. And without a parable, spake he not unto them. We must keep this principle in mind, for this fact is also recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. So we read now in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. What is the real context of this passage? The context is absolutely the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day to rapture his elect and to come as the judge of the rest of mankind. And it's also mentioned in Luke 17, chapter 20, Luke 17, verse 24. Likewise, the day that Noah entered the ark was a picture of the rapture and the judgment on all the rest of mankind. Likewise, the day that Lot went out of Sodom was a picture of the rapture and the judgment on all the rest of mankind. We read on Luke 17, verse 30, confirms what the Lord says. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then followed the same words that we have read in Matthew 24, verses 17 through 18. We read in Luke chapter 17, verse 31. In that day we shall be upon the housetop, and his staff in the house. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. This sounds like a hasty flight, like when Lot fled out of Sodom. But when the Lord Jesus returns, we're not fleeing anywhere. He's going to take us in the rapture, for the whole world shall be under judgment. Then, what does this hasty flight refer to? Could it be a hasty flight out of the city Jerusalem before it is destroyed? But then, what is this verse doing in this context, which clearly refers to the rapture on the last day? 2 weeks ago, we have already looked at Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, where the Lord prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of the nation of Israel. Please turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 18, where we find a chapter that runs parallel to Matthew 24. As you know, when the Lord speaks about the end time in Matthew 24, he continues to elaborate on the end time all the way to the end of chapter 25. However, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 18 to 24, these events are scattered. So, therefore, we read in Luke 21, verses 18 to 24. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possesses ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, they know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon these people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What is really the context of this passage? The context is that of persecution, which shall reign continually during the entire New Testament age, especially near the end of time. And that is what verses 18 and 19 speak about. Then we read in the first half of Luke 21, verse 21, about fleeing to the mountains. The same words we have read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. And also we read in Luke 21, 23, about woe unto them that are with child. The same words we have read in Matthew 24, verse 19. What do these words really refer to? Well, we have already seen in Luke 13, verse 35, and in Luke 19, verse 44, that the Lord prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. So here in chapter 21, verses 20 and 24, the Lord continues to describe the destruction of Jerusalem. But then consider also the context of this passage. For beginning in verse 25, Luke 21, verse 25, to the end of this chapter, the Lord definitely spoke about end time events. And although the Lord spoke in parables, we also need to ask ourselves, is this chapter perhaps addresses two subject matters at the same time? So, let us first look at the historical event of the destruction of Jerusalem. In 66 AD, the sect of the Zealots revolt against Rome and drove the Romans out of Jerusalem. The next year, the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, which is what verse 20 speaks about. 2 years later, the Roman armies withdrew, but only temporarily, and all the Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea remember the Lord's warnings of verses 20 and 21, and they fled to a city called Pella, on the other side of the Jordan River, where they were safe. Then the Roman armies returned to surround Jerusalem, so that among the many thousands that perished in the destruction of Jerusalem, there was not so much as one Christian. But when we consider the context of the passages of Luke 17, verses 26 through 32, and Luke chapter 21, verses 18 through 24, which we have read today, we realize that we must also interpret this passage from a spiritual vantage point, so that they will also have a message for people who live near the end of time. The A of D is spoken by Daniel. It is remarkable that the abomination of desolation is not mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Instead, what we read there is that Jerusalem shall be compassed by armies. And so, we must harmonize from what we have read in Luke 21, verse 20. How that the compassing of Jerusalem with armies implies that the abomination of desolation was standing in the holy place. So, we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What is this holy place? The Lord spoke of these events in 69 AD, when the Christians would recognize that the destruction of Jerusalem was near, and they would flee to Pella across the Jordan. Before they crossed the temple was the holy place. But after the cross, the temple was no longer the place where God resides. For God symbolized this fact by tearing the veil of the temple in two, from the top to the bottom. After the cross, the place where God resides is the church, consisting of the souls of all of those whom God has saved. And the meeting place of the saints is also called the holy place, for there God dwells among us. And so, when in 66 AD the Zealots took over Jerusalem, they took control of everything, including the Church of Christ. It must be in this manner that the abomination of desolation was standing in the holy place. This they could see with their physical eyes. This is how they could understand the warnings of our Lord Jesus, who gave them the sign that they should flee to the mountain. But now we also have to consider the spiritual meaning of this abomination of desolation, because this passage must also have a message for us who are living near the end of time. Let us then look at the Old Testament where this statement of the Lord is referring to. Please turn in your Bible to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. In Daniel 7, God introduces us to Antichrist in the symbolic form of a little horn. Christ is God in the flesh. Antichrist is Satan in the flesh. But since Satan cannot be omnipresent like Christ, the embodiment of Satan in human flesh must take the form of many persons who are carrying out the works of their father, the devil. Here in Daniel 7, the little horn representing Antichrist wages war against the saints. So we read in Daniel 7, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. How can this really be? Why does God allow the saints to be defeated? God allows it because Satan must be loose for a season. Near the end of time, Satan shall be as powerful as he was before the cross. It does not mean that the saints shall lose their salvation, but it means that their witness shall be silenced. It also means that most of the churches shall go apostate, for that is the only way in which the saints can be silenced. In this age of civilized behavior, it is in this way that the churches shall be prepared to set up the abomination of desolation in the midst of them. As we continue in Daniel, we find that this is the dominant theme throughout this prophecy. The saints are going to be defeated by the forces of Satan under the leadership of the Antichrist. Please drop to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. The saints are subdued until a period of 3.5 has passed. This 3.5 is symbolic for the final tribulation period. And so, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the FTP, the Lord returned for the rapture of his saints and for the end of the world. So please, turn the page to Daniel 8, verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? This again is speaking of the final tribulation period. Both the sanctuary of the saints and the army of the saints shall be trodden down underfoot by the Antichrist and his armies. Here is the first mention of the abomination of desolation, which is here called the transgression of desolation, the transgression that makes desolate. When is this transgression that makes desolate? Tell us the answer. So we drop to find the answer in Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. When the transgressors are come to the full, it means when idolatry in the church has increased so much that the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Then God shall judge the church by sending Antichrist in his full power, and he shall further destroy the work of the mighty and the holy people, the saints. We may not interpret this as if the Antichrist shall completely annihilate of all the saints, for the Bible clearly states that there will be a remnant of saints alive when the Lord returns. Please, return again to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 7. And in the midst of the seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation offering to cease. And four, because of the overspreading of abominable idols, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, complete end, and that determined decree shall be poured upon the desolate. This verse completely refers to a time span from the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end of time in the midst of the seven, referring to the end of the 3.5 years of the Lord ministry. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, which means that after the cross, no more animal sacrifices or ceremonial offerings shall be given, for the entire ceremonial law has been abolished at the cross. Then, the last half of the seven, the other 3.5 years, is symbolic for the entire New Testament period of time, from the cross until Christ's return. With these two equal time periods, symbolically indicated by the number 3.5, it is as if God is saying, here is the life and sacrifice of my only begotten Son as a free gift to you. And what can you show me of your life and your sacrifice if they reflect your gratitude for such a great gift? The answer is that the second period of 3.5, although glorious compared with the Old Testament period before Christ came, is played by abomination and false representation of the scriptures indicating that at any time the fraction of saints in the church was always smaller than the total number that any crowds in the church. The Hebrew word translated abominations exclusively refers to idols and their images. The New Testament time period is characterized by an overspreading of abomination that make desolate. And where shall this abomination be set up? They shall be set up in the church. And because of the multiplication of idolatries, Christ shall make the idolaters spiritually desolate. God give them up, or God give them over, until the complete end has arrived. And that which was decreed, hell itself, shall be poured upon the desolate, which refers to the devil and all his messengers, fallen angels and humans who have chosen to be on the side of Satan, standing in the holy place. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And here we see the words, whoso readeth, let him understand, which actually indicate that this prophecy has a meaning which is not immediately obvious to the casual reader of the scriptures. We have to search the scriptures in order to understand this prophecy correctly. First, we have to understand what the holy place is. It cannot refer to an idol that was set up in the temple, for the temple was no longer the holy place. The church is. Secondly, this abomination must be standing. It cannot refer to a carved image, for carved images are set down. It must refer to a human being that is standing in the church. Thirdly, we must be able to this human being who is such an abomination to God. So abhorrent, so vile is this abomination that the Lord is condemning all those who believe in this false pastor. We have an example of this abomination of desolation in 2 Thessalonians. Please turn your Bible to the second epistle to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Here in this chapter, God gives us this scenario of the great deception, the abomination of desolation, that will come near the end of time. Satan has wised up. He no longer fights the churches, but he has joined them in the pulpit. The abominations in the pulpit have always existed throughout the New Testament time period, but near the end of time, it will be an unstoppable movement that is overtaking almost all the churches. So we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 12. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, can you see in verse 3 that the day of the Lord shall not come, except there come a falling away first? This does not refer to a few thousand people falling away to Mormons or Jehovah Witness or Catholic Church. It refers to a great falling away, a worldwide apostasy of many denominations involving billions of people. This is the true nature of the falling away. So we read in verse 3 that says that the man, and why is he called the son of hell? The following words tell us that this is Antichrist, Satan in the flesh. That's why he's called a man. But in order to have a worldwide influence, Satan must empower his fallen angel to dwell in many other men, many other pastors, who are all preaching not necessarily the same gospel, but all are preaching false gospel, which do not have the power to save. For God, the Holy Spirit, will not save people while hearing a false gospel. On the other hand, people can be saved upon hearing the true gospel. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 4 tells us that Antichrist seated in the temple of God, which is the church. For even if there would be a temple rebuilt, it is not the temple of God. So Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 tells us that Antichrist shall have a great following all over the world, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Satan's greatest desire is that he's worshipped as God. This is actually coming to pass because people all over the world are so deceived that they do not know they have been deceived. And what is the character of this deception of Satan as it is implemented by Antichrist? Verse 9 gives us the key. His coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The false church, which is declaring that they have the power to cast out demons, and which is backing up their claim with signs and lying wonders, is the church that has been taken over by the charismatic gospel. Verse 11 says that God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And the definite article is really there in the Greek text. What is the lie? The lie is that God is still bringing divine messages today in dreams and in visions and in angel visitation and in tongues and in whatever else falls under the heading of signs and lying wonders. That is the big fat lie that churches fall for these days. For they have already decided that Revelation 22:18 only applies to the book of Revelation. They claim that there are 65 other books which are not affected at all by this rule. They do not realize that God has sent them a strong delusion, for the Bible does not at all consist of 66 books. The Bible is only one book that was dictated by God to his servants, the prophets. So you see, verse 10 says that they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They do not want the simple and plain gospel of grace alone to through the cross of Christ alone. For this would take away their glorying in themselves, and this is a glory that they do not want to lose. And as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 tell us, this is a phenomenon which shall be multiplied many times over as we approach the end time. This abomination is only possible when the majority of the church is no longer saved. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. So we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 13 immediately tells us to rejoice in the principle of the gospel of grace alone, because we are beloved of the Lord. Why are we beloved of the Lord? We are because from the very beginning we have been chosen to be in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we have been chosen to salvation by Christ on the cross in AD 33. And we have been chosen unto sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth in our lifetime. In this we must stand fast, for this is the truth of the gospel of Christ. And if any man tries to bring us another gospel than this gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9. But when the Bible says that we have been chosen to be in Christ from before the foundation of the world, let us be completely clear in this understanding and this principle, so that we do not misrepresent our God when we speak to others about him. When God says in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, and when God says in John chapter 1 verse 1, and the Word was with God, and when God says in John chapter 1 verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and when we read in many other verses that Christ existed from eternity past, and when we read that Christ is the Son of the living God who was sent by the Father to this earth to save us from our sins, what do we conjure up in our mind? When we think of this as an eternity past, there was God and there was also Christ next to him. We have the wrong concept, for that is not so. In eternity past, there was only one God. One God consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where each of these three persons is fully God. And yet, there is only one God. Before the foundation of the world, all three entities of the triune Godhead were spirits. For the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and he wants to be worshipped in the spirit. In the incarnation, God fertilized an egg in the womb of Mary. And God the Son, who is fully God, united himself with this new being in the womb of Mary, so that this new being was called the Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth and who possessed a human nature with a human soul from Mary and a divine nature from God the Son. That is why he's called the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. In his divine nature, he walked on earth and was present as well in heaven. But when we speak of Christ existing from eternity past, we actually speak of God the Son. For no one else than the triune God existed in eternity past. This awesome God loved me from eternity past and placed my name in God the Son, who remained my representative all the way through the cross, burial, and resurrection experience, and who is still my representative presently in heaven, and who will always be my representative throughout eternity future. This awesome God called me through the preaching of the gospel according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14, so that I can obtain some of the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ presently has in heaven. We have no idea how to comprehend this, but this is what the Bible tells us as the truth. And now God tells us, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Stand fast and hang on to the truth that we have learned from the Bible and from our teacher, the Holy Spirit. And do not let anyone shake us from this foundation of salvation by grace alone. Remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and how everything else in the Bible ties together by this saving act and purpose for the incarnation of the man Christ Jesus. These are the traditions that we have been taught, which we should hang on for dear life. Indeed, our life depends on it. Do not let someone convince us that we must get out of our church, or else we will be condemned. This is contrary to the tradition we have been taught, for this is a works gospel. We are saved by grace alone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. Let us be clear on this. If God so loved us that He spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for a complete payment of all our sins, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things we need for everlasting consolation and good hope of a glorious future with Christ in the new creation where only righteousness dwells? Therefore, through His grace, He will comfort our hearts and give us peace in every tribulation we find ourselves. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong cry in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach men in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.